Good morning. Welcome to you that are here in the flesh, and also hopefully those that are here in the spirit. Thankful for you, those of you that helped do this, because I wouldn't have enjoyed a one-man service very much at all. So it's good to at least that we can have stay within the limits that we were given and still have a couple people here to help and take this on. So thank you, Jason and Wes, for sharing. I don't know, it's times like this, yes, we just all have one-track minds, don't we? So that brings up a question. It's been alluded to already, but what does the world need most right now? What does the world need most right now? We probably have some people say that it's vaccine. We might have other people say that's ventilators, and we have this big list. But I'd like to propose to you that maybe what we need most right now is trust in God. Just trust in God. I realize that that doesn't fix sickness, does it? Yet on one hand, as we consider this thought, I wonder if it doesn't add to it. So where do I turn is the what a title I used. Where do I turn? And I've been thinking over just the events of the last 4 months, and this is only some of them in this small area of the world and the broader world. But, you know, in Strawberry, about exactly 4 months and 3 days ago, we had a murder and suicide there at the end of Ernie's Road. And I don't know about you, I don't know that that really unsettled me a lot. At the same time, to think that that happens in a small town like this, it was sad. Then, you know, we had that kidnapping and murder out in New Mexico, Arizona. And I think that unsettled a lot of people. We generally think we live our life and people live their lives, and then we have this virus that's sweeping the world, changing lifestyles, changing this and that. And to top it all off, last night, we have a tornado tearing through the middle of Jonesboro, which sort of messed up service and my opportunity to study as much as I wanted to. And so we could say, probably a lot of people would say, it's scary and uncertain times. And it is. It's not necessarily trying to dispute that. But you know something, while the things happening today may be unprecedented, at least in my lifetime, to me, times of uncertainty and upheaval are nothing new in man's experience. So I don't want to minimize any of those things or mentioned or other things that maybe come to your mind when I talk of these type of things. At the same time, let's realize that in man's experience, uncertainty, pandemics are actually somewhat of a norm. And the stretch that we have had without some of these things, at least in our country, has been somewhat unusual. So what does it take? How do we get out of this? I'd like to talk about a story or an account that's found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 9, 18 and 19. And I'd like for you to put yourself in these people's shoes. I won't necessarily read all this. Maybe I'll say some of it is in story format. No. Wes had a story for the children, but try to keep their interest somewhat as well here. When you sit at home, it's hard to stay focused, isn't it? So did you wake up? When you woke up this morning, did your imagination wake up with you? Let's use that and try to put yourself in these people's shoes. So 2 Kings, the first part of the chapter, we have a man named Hezekiah becoming king of Judah, Jerusalem. I think he was 25 years old when he began to reign, it says, and he reigned over Jerusalem 29 years. So he started out as a 25-year-old man with a big responsibility. And he had an amazing testimony, and the way that he lived for God and the way he gave himself to God was just amazing. Let me read 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 through 7, says his testimony. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days... For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which means basically a piece of brass. He said it's just a piece of brass. Now, what's interesting about this man is he was amazing. I mean, here was a brazen serpent that somehow had continued since Moses' time, and who got rid of it? David? Solomon? No. Hezekiah finally got rid of it. It says they offered incense unto this time. I guess that means all through that time. So here was a man that went further than anybody else in serving God up to this point in that way, if we can say it. An amazing man. And He just gave himself to doing what he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, it says, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And then notice what the result of this testimony or his effort was. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And then the last phrase there is, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So we have a man that was willing to wholly follow God. He was amazing. He went further than anybody before him and further than anybody after him, so far as kings. And he was following God. And in following God, I would say, it seems like he felt the right thing to do was to quit paying taxes, tribute, to this other king of Assyria. So it says he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And he still had good times. He went on to subdue the Philistines. And he lived in success and peace for, I think it was 14 years. 14 years. But during those 14 good years, I think maybe something happened to Hezekiah that often happens to us. You know, the good times ended and Assyria came up. And they decided that they had let this little problem country and this little problem king go long enough, and they came to take over and fix the problem. And they came, and it says they took all the fenced cities of Judah and they came up to Jerusalem. So it was one city left. Everything else was lost. What was Hezekiah to do? What did he do? In 2 Kings 18, verse 14 through 16, it says Hezekiah sent to the king of Assyria, that was at Lachish at the time, saying, I have offended. I did wrong in not paying you your tribute. Return or turn around and go away from me, and I'll do whatever you tell me to. So the king of Assyria told him, okay, Hezekiah, if you really want me to leave and forget about your rebellion here, you need to give me 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now that, I didn't figure it out, but that's a hideous amount. Way more than what most people would have on hand. And it seems it was more than what Hezekiah had, because it says he took all the treasures of the temple, he took all the treasures of his own house, and he didn't stop there. He actually went to the temple. This was God's house, by the way, that Solomon had built. And proceeds to cut off the gold and things off the walls, the pillars and things, so that he could pay this bill. Now think about that a minute. Isn't that sort of strange? That you would go, and especially thinking the Old Testament being more of a physical time when God blessed physically with wealth. So here was a king that was in straits. And what did he do? He went to the house of God. But what did he do there? He cleaned it out so he could pay and get out of trouble. And this was a man that trusted, it says, beyond any, before or after. I think Hezekiah had forgot something in those 14 years. You know, I don't know if Hezekiah is like we are. Why didn't God step in and take care of this problem? After all, we are his people. What a testimony. Why doesn't God care about my zeal now? But I wonder if it had something to do with where Hezekiah first turned to when he faced something he couldn't overcome. And notice, aren't told this clearly in Scripture, but it seems to be indicated. Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria's propaganda minister, there in 2 Kings 18:21 says this, Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust him. And it seems like Hezekiah was trusting in Egypt to some degree for deliverance from Assyria. Because notice, if you go to Isaiah, I don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 31 verse 1, Isaiah said this, Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. Isaiah said that for a reason. And I think it seems to me Hezekiah, for all the good, the right that he had done, he was trying to work through this problem his way. He had an idea. He had had a plan. He had figured out how this all should work. He had friends. He had Egypt that would help him. And he was in control up to a point. You know, as long as man has or thinks he has resources, I would suggest to you that God pretty much lets him on his own. Look in your own life. The times that you thought you had things figured out, the time that you thought things had to work this way, isn't that often when the biggest smash came? You know, Hezekiah's carefully laid plans fell apart. Taking all the treasures out of the temple and the king's house, cutting off the gold decorations from the temple, did not satisfy Assyria. It didn't get Hezekiah out of his jam. The Assyrian king sent his army to conquer, to kill, and to destroy Jerusalem. And after a lot of talking and boasting by the Syrians, where they said some very unwise things about God, and actually told Jerusalem and Hezekiah that to depend on God was stupid, what did Hezekiah do? In 2 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, the words that were being spoken, that he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went to the house of the Lord." You know, I would suggest to you that this time Hezekiah went to God's house in a totally different spirit than when he did when he cut the gold down. This time there was a man that had no hope, no options, no friends, nothing left. He was up against the wall. He was at the end of what Hezekiah could do. And he finally realized that the only place for me is in God's house. I need to go find God's help. You know why? This brings a question to me. Why did he wait to go to God? Why didn't he go sooner? Why wasn't this the first part of the plan rather than the last resort? But then as I look in my own life, I realize that Joe isn't a lot different. I often find myself saying, why didn't I go to God sooner? And there can be a multitude of reasons, but I really think it comes down to pride. To thinking we can do this. To thinking we understand this. And it comes down to thinking that we have options. And for some reason, it's total surrender at the foot of the cross, giving everything to God. We just don't do it unless we have to. One of the primary faults of mankind, of men and women, I would say, is the tendency to trust in themselves. Their abilities, their plans, their knowledge, their experience. It's so hard not to. You know, so often we, or I should say I am at least, the limiting factor in God's work because I have, or I think I have, some resources, some way of working through this problem in front of me. I have some knowledge, I have some plan, I have some experience, when the reality truly is that I have nothing and no one but God, but I forget that. And one thing about God is that he must be sought wholeheartedly. I have to give all to him. I have to yield all to him if God is to work. As long as Joe has any resources left, God's not going to work because Joe's in control. You know, when Hezekiah finally admitted and realized this, I would say the real battle for Jerusalem was won. Sure, the king of Assyria looked as strong as he had the day before. Sure, the problem was still there. But now God was in control, whereas that before Hezekiah was. It goes on. This is a long story. But finally, Hezekiah gets a letter from the king, just really laying out what all he did to other countries, what he's going to do to Jerusalem, and that this thing is over. And Hezekiah had learned something at this time. It says, "And he received the letter out of the hand of the messengers and read it." That's in 14 through 19. "And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Now look at his prayer there in verses 2 Kings 19, 15 through 19. "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. All of the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made, heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear. And hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast down their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Do you know what I think God really wants of the whole world right now? Is people that come and spread their problems and fears out before Him. To spread out issues, to have nothing hidden, to just lay it out the way it is, nothing held back, nothing shied away from, to just lay it out. And to pray this prayer, is that my prayer? Is this enough for me? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And maybe one further thing is, when we arise from that prayer, do those problems stay spread out before God, or do they come back along with us? You know, I firmly believe that the battle of letting them spread out before God, letting our problems, our issues, our struggles spread out before God, is actually the real battle of life. So often we try to fight the battle of fixing things, when really life is all about a battle of giving up control. And I think this thing of just giving it to God and letting it spread out before Him is the determining factor of how sincere I am before God. If this is something I still have to do at the end of the day, I have not fought the right battle. I have not finished the battle. But it's a battle of just surrendering to God. And God, I have nothing, can do nothing. It's just yours completely. Do I fight the battle of life? In thinking more about trust, what is it to trust? And if I would ask anybody of you here, any of those listening likely, do you trust God? All of us, almost without thinking, instinctively would say, of course we trust God, yes. But may I just press in on that? Do you really trust God? And for this to be any benefit to you, it has to be personal, not about other people. Makes me think of that old saying, what you do preach is so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Do you really trust God in the way you live, in the way you think, in the way you act? And probably one of the paramount ways that this shows up is in the desire for control. And I would say that the desire to be in control of our lives, of the situation around us, and the people around us, is probably one of the primary sins. I would have to list it right there with pride and lust. Think about this for a moment. When I desire and strive to be in control of my life, of myself, of my situation, and of the people around me and how they affect me, what am I actually doing and saying? I am saying that I am the only trustworthy person. I'm saying when I can't trust others, when I try to control, it is an expression of trusting in myself. It's saying that as things would be right and good as long as I am in control. I'd like to read to you Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. What is being pounded away on, drilled down on in these verses? So we're told to trust. So what are the steps to trust? Let's just look at it briefly. Lean not unto their own understanding. You know, if you trust God this morning, you cannot lean on your own wisdom, your own understanding. Do not depend on what you know or what you think you know. You know, either I trust God or I'm leaning on Joe and what he supposedly knows. It's one or the other. It can never be both. Trust, when I wholeheartedly trust God, means that I have to be willing to say, I don't know. And even when things look 180 degrees different from what I think, I still accept it as truth. In the second verse, verse 6 there, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. So who of us doesn't want God to direct our paths? I could be good with that, at least as long as they go where I want them to. But before that comes, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And I guess I feel that to acknowledge God means simply to wait on God, to be focused on God. Am I focused on acknowledging and living for God? In other words, in this time of hoarding and getting things for myself, am I focused on loving my neighbor and doing good for others, even if it comes with some risk? That is how we acknowledge God, to do the opposite of what natural man does. And then the last verse there, verse 7, he says, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Sort of repeating the last phrase of verse 5. Be not wise in your own eyes. You know, to have a reverential awe and wonder of God and his love for me, I must realize that I'm nothing. In all areas and in all aspects. That even where the areas that I think I'm the smartest and I have done the most, before God, it's a zero. You know, we as human beings are so adept at saying one thing and living another. And I want to just reiterate, it doesn't matter how loudly I proclaim my trust in God. If I'm focused on what I know, if I'm focused on the experiences I have had, if I am expounding on my complicated beliefs of how this all should work, I am a fake. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 says this, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes." Reading those verses brought back a conversation I had with a young man. It was April, soon after April 1, 2001. There had been an incident with China on a Navy plane that they had actually hit with another airplane and had to land within China. And there was a lot of military pressure, nationalism, nationalistic feelings on both sides probably at that time. And there was a young man after church that was talking to me, and he was boasting how the U.S. could just wipe out China with their military, and there would be nothing left if these Chinese didn't shape up. You know, maybe they couldn't, maybe they could, maybe they couldn't. Because you know what? If one little virus can bring the world to a standstill, what can God use to shut a military down? Don't take much, does it? It takes very, very little. You know, we live in a time when the medical field is overwhelmed and caught flat-footed by a virus that they told us they should have known was coming. In fact, they worked on developing a vaccine, but they ran out of money, so they quit. A great thing to have confidence in, isn't it? And then we have all these other people. I guess I'll call some of them at least, probably, some of them are no doubt good intention, but what I call conspiracy theories and hoaxes being promoted, even by Christians. Is that what we turn to? Some funny way of avoiding things when, at best, it's a feel-good. You know, I'm not anti. If you feel like taking your vitamins, by all means, take your vitamins. And if you want to take a steam bath, go ahead and take a steam bath. But realize that God and God alone is your source of help and trust. God and God alone is absolute security and help. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, that means when I become fearful, when I get panicky, when I think, oh, I got to figure this out, I am about to fall into a trap, a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. You know, whenever we approach a problem or issue with fear, with foboding, we will just guarantee make a hash out of it. Panic attacks never build the kingdom of God. Only as we give all to God can we begin having an honest and profitable analyzation of the problem. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." You know, as I accept God as good, regardless of how things look or feel, he becomes my strength, the source of stability. He gives me assurance that he understands and is guiding what comes my way. And as a Christian, therefore, I can firmly say that even if I get affected with the virus, and even if I'm one of those that would die from it, God is building his kingdom through me. And guess what? Getting fear, panic, running around doing this and that won't change that result one little bit. It'll only affect how I feel about it. You know, the Lord is good. Is that my firm conviction this morning? He's a stronghold or a safe place in a day of trouble. And then maybe the most precious part of all, he knoweth them that trust in him. You know, the flip or the inverse of this verse is true as well. And those that do not see and acknowledge God, the goodness of God, do not have him as their confidence. So therefore they have no strength. They are seized and will continue to be seized by mad panics and selfishness that only compound their problems. And one of the rest of you mentioned this. But I had to wonder, how many people do you think needlessly exposed themselves and maybe even got sick through rushing into stores trying to buy up stuff for themselves? You know, that's how a fallen man does. That's how we do outside of God. So back to the question, where do I turn to? At the end of this, I want to give a little bit of a self-test, I'll call it, for what we trust in. One of those questions is, what is the first thing I do when confronting difficulties? So when something comes your way and you just have no clue where to go, how to handle this, what is the first thing you find yourself doing? And I'm sure it varies a lot with people, but is it giving it to God, spreading it out before him? Is that the first thing? I have to be honest, I struggle. I find myself sometimes down 2, 3, or 4, and I'm like, what am I doing here? All God wants is for me to bring this to him. You know, do I go to God? Do I spread my problems and issues before him? Do I surrender control to him and simply trust in his care and in his work? You know, different of us will face this battle of trust in different areas. And I think this is influenced by past experiences, personality traits. You know, some of us will struggle in trusting in one area and maybe someone else in a totally different area. And that's fine. That's how we are. You know, for example, probably most of you, at least there's a lot of my friends I know do this, they'll come to church and never lock their door or anything. And they think it's sort of funny that I lock my place all up. But you know what? I don't lock my place up so much that I think it's going to keep my stuff safe as I have a fear of walking into my house and finding somebody hiding in a corner. That's my fear, one of them. And I think it has to do with growing up in Paraguay where there were holdups and things as a young boy. You know, I struggle. I still don't like dark. That's why I have good flashlights. But finally, at the end of the day, do I trust God even in this? You know, for some, avarice is no big deal. They can't see it. They don't. Let's just keep living. And for others, it's a big deal indeed. You know, some struggle with wanting financial security and accumulation. For others, it may be emotional security of having friends and family and church relationships that never, these people always stay, never move, nothing ever changes. That's where they feel secure. You know, wherever you face this battle of trust, rather than despising others and their struggle, wherever it comes, let us encourage and help each other to reach a place of trusting rest in God. So, on a few thoughts yet, what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to trust? Is the person who says, well, I don't care, I'm going to keep living, what happens, happens, fatalism? Is it stupidity? The person says, well, I guess if I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it, so I'm not going to bother washing my hands. Is it the stubbornness? Is it the person, well, I always did things this way, and if I change now, I'm letting fear control me? Or is it the ignorant person, well, I don't know anything about it, and I don't want to know? You know, none of those are trust. Trust is not, I don't care. Trust is when you care very much, but you still trust. Trust isn't fatalism. What will be, so let's just go. Trust isn't stupidity. It can take, be careful, it can take precautions, but yet it still realizes that I'm not in control of this. Trust isn't stubbornness. A trusting person can be taught, can grow, and can realize maybe there's some better ways to do some things. Trust isn't ignorance. It's realizing that, yes, there are big issues. Yes, there is an army outside my wall that without God's help, they will destroy me. So what is trust? Who needs trust? Trust is a choice, first of all. And it's probably a choice that if you struggle with fear, you realize how often it needs to be made. I would say trust is a choice that needs to be made moment by moment. At least for me, sometimes I can feel like I fought a battle. I trust God with my future. I trust God to lead us where he wants us. Then guess what? After a while, I find I'm carrying this load again. Oops. I have to go back and fight the battle again. It's a choice, though. I can do it. Second choice is a commitment. And I think this is where a lot of us maybe go wrong, is that regardless of fearful feelings that rise, trust is making being committed to trusting regardless of how I feel. You know, if I'm going to wait to trust until it seems right or safe to trust, the fact is I never will trust. That's a choice I have to make in commitment. Trust is a realization and admission of my weakness. You know, if I've got this all figured out, that blowing a hairdryer up my nose or whatever else is going to protect me from the virus, then I don't need God anymore, right? If I really trust God, I will take legitimate and wise precautions. At the same time, I'll realize that finally at the end of the day, I can only do so much. This rests in God. I'm weak. I can't protect myself. Trust is having confidence in another, especially in God in the context I'm talking about. To just have the confidence that God is going to do what's best for me, what's best for my family. And you know, it brings back Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God. So you know, that verse lets one thing for me to do, and that is be in among those that love God, because outside of that, I'm sunk. And when he says good, it's not necessarily maybe the good way I think, but my spiritual good. And then the other thing about trusting is resting. And here I think is where sometimes I see Christians get off the deep end a little bit. We often say we're trusting. Oh yes, I trust God. I trust my wife, my children to God. I trust God in this time. But the reality is, I often see Christians are just as much not at rest as other people. Is that true? I think a Christian that really trusts God is at rest and lets God dictate and control without fear. And let's not give things different names. When we fear, let's admit it and own it and fight it. One thing I wanted to focus on a little bit as well is who needs to trust. You know that he who is unafraid is not the one who is trusting. He who knows no fear is not the one who trusts. But he who trusts is he who rests in God despite the possibility of having fear. It's when I make a choice that, God, I could panic, I could run around on the ceiling right now. Just take it, and then I let it there, spread out before God. You know, as long as I think I have a path through a difficulty or a fear, I have not reached the point of that's necessary for complete trust. To trust is not so much to have, I read that. If I say I trust, yet I'm directed by fear and panic, I need to reconsider. Let's call things by their proper names. Let's own our struggle, whatever area it comes in. Let's ask God for his help. Let's confess when we fail. Let's find the joy of complete surrender to his will, and only then can we know that we're resting in trust. So for the self-check, CLP in their books, school books, they have sort of a review of what they call a self-check. So here's the trust self-check I came up with for myself. Maybe you want to change it for yours. But I have five questions with multiple choice. So number one, a trust self-check. Do this for yourself. What do I turn to? So when I face something big, something outside of my control, something scary, what do I turn to? Do I turn to my plans, my ideas, my thoughts, other people, or do I turn to God? What do I consider my options? Okay, you got that one? Number two of self-check is where do I go? That's sort of building on the first one. But do I turn to knowledge of other people? Do I turn to experience, to the past? Do I turn to man in any shape or form, or do I turn to God in prayer? Where do you go? Where do I go? Number three, what voices do I listen to? Do I listen to the expert that missed the obvious that was coming? Do I listen to a con man that's trying to make a couple dollars off my panic? Or do I in quietness wait on God to speak? How do I respond? Number four, how do I respond when the problem continues? You know, likely this virus is not going to go away after today or whatever else you're facing. It's going to continue. How do you respond? Do you respond with fear, panic, trying to control? Or do I, in brokenness, rest in God? Then number five of the self-check is I would like for all of us to just seriously ask ourselves, does the way I respond to God when I need to trust build God's kingdom? Or does it destroy God's kingdom? Does my response when I should be trusting build God's kingdom or tear down God's kingdom? And this is one of the saddest things I've seen over and over again is people that say the right thing. They say they're trusting. They say they have given this to God. They say God has control. They say they're surrendered. But when you really watch their lives, you discover that that's not really the case. They're still trying to fix it their way. And I think this has done more damage to God's work by far than the initial problem. So in times like this, where do we turn to? I'd like to read Psalm, actually. It's in 2 Samuel. You can also find it in Psalm. 2 Samuel 22, verse 26 through 33 is what David wrote. David probably had more to say about trust than any other one person I know of. And think about the life he lived. And you know what's interesting? I think most of his writing about trust was when he was running away from Saul and in terrible situations. Sort of makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, let me just read this, 2 Samuel 22, 26 through 33. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people, thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, or those that know something, those that are in control, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. And the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. For by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield or protection to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is our rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. Do you claim that promise in absolute surrender this morning? God is my strength and my power. He maketh my way perfect. You know, as long as I have some strength and power left, I can't use God's. But when I'm at zero or actually a negative, that's where God can work. Let's stand for prayer.